Man, there is so much. There's so much happening, but that's the beauty of what we get to do. That's the vision, it's the passion, is to engage life together with Christ. It's good. I like this space. I like the Sunday night. I've shared this message twice today, and I am just thrilled that I get to share it one more time. This has been a series that has been building on one another and will lead us into the Passion Week, or the week that is Jesus' journey to the cross. This point in time comes with Jesus and his disciples where it says he turns his face, or he sets his face towards Jerusalem, knowing what lies ahead of him, and deliberately begins this journey towards the cross. And it's quite an astounding thing that it wasn't just this random idea that comes to Jesus. It wasn't like this, you know, just this decision he makes. It had always been purposed. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about this theme, Jesus from the beginning, that Jesus was not an afterthought. Jesus was not a response to the failing of humanity. Jesus was not God's plan B. Jesus was there from the beginning in the decision-making process. What we talked about was God's grace and his mercy had already been decided upon and enacted so that when mankind fell, grace was already there waiting. Because if we don't see that, it seems like Jesus was this response to sin rather than already decided upon. Last week, we looked at this theme that Jesus was always the promise. Jesus was always going to be the fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham, his blessing of all mankind that God said will come through your offspring. It was always going to be Jesus. Jesus becomes this way for all mankind to be restored to relationship with God. Jesus was always the promise. You know, I was thinking about it, you know, sometimes people come with some sort of gift or some sort of promise, hoping to manipulate some response. And people can look at that with Jesus like, oh, yeah, well, of course Abraham responds favorably because God makes him this promise. But it wasn't that. It wasn't just getting Abraham's arm up his back to get him in line with something. It was always this plan that God had that he says, man, I want people who want to be my people. I want to be their God. I want you as a people to walk in the fullness of everything that I've purposed and desired for you. Jesus was always the promise. Tonight, we're going to look at this theme, Jesus, the rescue, the deliverer, the way of being restored, redeemed, bought back. Ultimately, we will see it in the cross. But I want to take you to a couple of passages that clearly state this. That Jesus has been throughout the scriptures, always has been. If you go to Luke chapter 24, either in your paper version of the Bible or your digital one, let me just say again, if you're not aware of it yet, get a hold of the YouVersion. It is an app that's on any smartphone. It's any version you like to read for free. And you can open it up, go to Luke chapter 24. What this passage in Luke chapter 24, let me set the stage a little bit. Jesus has gone to the cross and he has come back to life. Resurrection has happened. And what happens here is there's two men in this story who are going home. They've left Jerusalem and they are bummed out. They are seriously just, you know, feeling despairing and hopeless. It feels like hope is gone. The whole journey they were hoping for is over. Jesus is dead. There's no expectation of life restored to him. And these guys are going home. And they're talking about all the things that have happened. Then Jesus, we see, they didn't know it was Jesus at the time. He walks up to them on the road and he begins walking with them. And he's like, what's up? What's going on? They're like, are you serious? You're the only one who doesn't know all these things that have transpired in the last couple of days? And Jesus begins to engage this conversation. And in verse 25, when they've told him all this, he says this to them. How foolish you are. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Verse 27, have a look at it. And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them all that was said in the scriptures concerning who? Himself. Jesus just begins to go, let me tell you what was going on and what was always at play here. It was always going to be the purpose. You flip over to verse 44, and I'll come to that in a second, because Jesus then leaves them. It's like it says he just departed them. And then he comes to his disciples, his friends who are in hiding. They've locked themselves in this upper room and they're deadly afraid. And Jesus just appears in the midst of them, rightly freaks them all out. And then to settle them, he says, look, let's share some food. Give me something to eat here. Shows them his hands and his feet. And then verse 44, he says to them, this is what I told you about while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me. Where? In the law of Moses, in the prophets and in the Psalms. And he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Jesus does it with these fellows on the road home to Emmaus. And Jesus comes and meets with his friends in this upper room and he does the same thing. How amazing would that be to sit in a little Bible study with Jesus telling you how it works? Like, I've been in some pretty fun Bible studies, but I can't even begin to imagine what it would be like to sit in a study where Jesus was teaching about Jesus. All the way from the beginning, like from Moses. And what he's saying there, it didn't start just at this introduction of Moses. Moses is accredited with the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Right from the outset, Jesus goes, it was me all the way through. And this had to happen. And I love that it says, then their eyes were opened. There's this like aha moment. And everyone in that room's like, oh. And what it does is it ignites this fire in them that they no longer can contain. It's like, ah. Oh. Fully, it makes sense. And we're part of it. It changes everything from that moment forward. Here's the great invitation. We're invited into the same thing. Man, when we get that revelation of Jesus that like fully grabs your heart, it's like it says these guys who are in Emmaus, it's like they don't even stay at home. They just run back to Jerusalem. But they're saying this, oh man, didn't our hearts burn within us? Didn't something happen? And this is the thing, that it's always been God's purpose in Jesus. Man, I love, in fact, if you flip over a couple of pages or in your app, scroll right about five times or six, and it will bring you to John chapter 5. And there's this great moment in John chapter 5, because again, he's being challenged. People are wanting to argue with him, and Jesus sort of comes into this great statement about himself. And he's speaking to people who are opposing him. And he says this in verse 31 of John chapter 5, if I testify about myself, that testimony is not worth anything. It's not valid. But there's another one who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. Verse 36, I have testimony weightier than that of John. And he's saying, you're impressed with John? Well, there's a testimony about me that's weightier than that. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish and that which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. Now, understand that these things that Jesus is saying are ticking people off. They are really not wanting to hear this. Because Jesus is declaring himself as the divine instrument of God. He's given me this work to finish, and that's what I'm doing. And it testifies that the Father has sent me, 37. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. But you've never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. Now understand, he's speaking to the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. He's like, you guys think you know it, but you don't even get it. You've never seen, heard, his word doesn't dwell in you, for you don't believe the one that he sent. You don't believe me. Look at 39. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. You think that by obedience and adherence to this law that you've got the answer. You think that you are capable. It's like you are writing your own self-help application of God's word, not understanding the purpose of it. You've taken it as you can do this. And I went through this period in life, and I'll come back to it later, where I really thought I could do it. That I was my own answer, that I was the hero in my own story. It all changes. You think that by that you can possess eternal life? Listen to what he says. Look at the end of verse 39. These are the scriptures that what? Are what? They testify about me. Jesus looks at all these scriptures and he goes, all these things that you think justify you, they actually testify about me. And yet you refuse to come to me and have life. Jesus is saying, he says it after his resurrection, and he says it right from the outset. The Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus. When we read the New Testament scriptures, we see the record of Jesus and the impact of the transformation of Jesus on just common people. I love this statement in the book of Acts where it says, people just noticed that these guys had been with Jesus. That was the transforming factor. They're just like us, except they've been with Jesus. That has changed the way that they live. And the future is in the presence of Jesus. And it's all because of the person and the work of Jesus from the beginning, in the promise, in the rescue. And when you look at the scriptures throughout the Old Testament, Jesus, and there's no way that I can even begin to touch on the fullness of this. I'm going to breeze over it, but let it be an invitation to you to look a little deeper. Throughout the Old Testament, there is numerous illustrations that are just sort of introductions to what Jesus will do. And we have this privilege of looking back over the whole thing because we have the scriptures. We can look back and sort of go, oh yeah, oh that's like an illustration of what Jesus would do. Oh yeah, but they're looking this way and they don't necessarily see it all. You've got the ark of refuge, the lamb that is slain, and I'll come to that one again as a part of the Passover. When the people rebel against God and they just can't stand the way God's doing things. And God just brings this judgment of snakes upon them. But the answer is to lift up this snake on a pole. It's the bronze serpent. And it's this illustration of Jesus where he says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. The pillar of fire and cloud. And you read all these stories in the book of Exodus as the people are being brought out. It's the presence of God day and night, never leave, never forsake. But then also throughout the scriptures, numerous prophetic words that would be fulfilled in Jesus from where he'd be born in Bethlehem. That he'd be born of a virgin, rejected, betrayed, so many others. The Psalms, Isaiah, Zechariah, Micah, all these just things that we look back and go, ah, it was Jesus. But always it was coming to this point that it was God with us. His name will be Emmanuel, God with us, Redeemer, Rescuer. The thing that most clearly says it is the story of the rescue of the people of Israel out of the captivity of Egypt. The great liberation from slavery, indebted servitude. God comes to this man in the book of Exodus named Moses. And he reveals himself, introduces himself, and he says this, I, God, have heard the cry of my people. I've heard their pain. I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to liberate them. And I'm sending you to do it. And Moses just goes, oh, who do I say sent me? And this is where God introduces his personal name, Jehovah, Yahweh, the I Am. God just says this in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14 when Moses asks him, who do I say sent me? He goes, I am. I am who I am. I am the eternal God. I am the God who is and does. I am who I am. And tell my people, I am has sent me to you. And then say this, and this is in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. Tell them this, the Lord, the I Am, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob has sent you. Now, what's so great about this, and I know I'm flipping back and forward, but I hope you'll grab this. Flip back to the very beginning. Go to Genesis 15. This is last week where we talked about this promise. Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis chapter 15, I hope you'll see something that says, man, God knows what he's doing. This is what God says to Abraham, verse 13 of Genesis 15. The Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they'll come out with great possession. You'll go to rest with your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. They'll come back to this land of Canaan, and they come back to this land of promise. But you hear what God says? There's coming a time, generations from now, that your descendants are going to go into captivity. They'll be there 400 years, and I'll deliver them. And then they'll come back to this land. God is the God, he says to his people, who told Abraham that centuries ago, God says, I'm going to be their deliverer. And now he sends Moses to the people and says, remind them, this is who I am. I am the one who always has been. The I am who declared to Abraham this long ago, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to deliver. The same God who promised to rescue now comes to rescue. And this becomes this lead into what Jesus would ultimately do. It's kind of this question that I have, like I'm thinking, how long did it take them before they cried out? I wonder how long they were in slavery before they begin to cry out. I wonder how long they tolerated it. This is just how life is, kind of sucks, but this is how it is. But then somewhere it turns to this cry, this yearning, this longing for rescue. Do you know the time in your life where you actually begin to cry out for rescue? Deliver me. And I remember the time that in my life where I began to cry out. This deliverance, this God calling his people out of Egypt, sets this model for sacrifice that ultimately points to Jesus' shedding of his blood to set people free. In Revelation chapter 1, we're told that it's Jesus who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us his people, a kingdom of priests. The shedding of blood, it was part of the Passover. You may be familiar with the story, but if not, look at the story in the book of Exodus. God brings 10 judgments against Egypt and they declare his power, but the last one is really costly. And there's whole depths to this that I'm not going to have time to go into. But this judgment is you reject me. The end of that is destruction. But he says to his people, let's put this in place. Sacrifice a lamb, take its blood, paint it over the doorposts and the lintel or the top. And when I see that, I'll not destroy. Those in the house will be protected. Now, the thing is, this is confronting. The whole idea of sacrifice and blood and the cost of it is something we don't like to talk about a lot. But it's the reality. There's great cost to rebellion against God, great cost to sin, but great provision in the sacrifice that ultimately would be Jesus. You see, even that lamb that they had to kill, you weren't allowed to break any of its bones. There was no breaking of the bones of the animal. It was slayed and the blood put there. But ultimately you read that Jesus, not a bone in his body is broken, his blood is shed, and it just becomes part of this preliminary illustration that would be fulfilled at the cross. You see, in the New Testament, salvation is always spoken of as deliverance. Deliverance from darkness to light. Deliverance from captivity to freedom. Deliverance from this taskmaster of sin into the liberty of Christ. And this was foretold or foreshadowed in what was happening. And the new status of the believer with God is truly modeled in this whole thing in Egypt, that they cried out, that God comes to them and he rescues them and he sets them free. But the thing to understand is they were not rescued just so that their misery ended. Like, God doesn't rescue just to make it less painful for us. He rescues us that we might know his rescue and in turn be fully restored to him and then become representatives of him as that new life happens in us. It's freedom to be everything that God purposed us to be. Not just freedom for us to be what we think is best for us to be. That's what got us into the mess. As I said last week, it's always been the desire of God to have a people, to be their God, to have them respond to him. It's always been his plan. And as I said, like the I am, the I am, the Jehovah relational God had to be the rescue. I wish I was the hero in my own story. That's how we kind of like behave like. I want to be my own deliverer. I want to be my own answer. I'll work it out somehow. In my life, it was truly that. I used to write a lot of poetry, and I wrote this page in the front of my poetry book that says this. I still have it. It's so ignorant and it is so arrogant, but it says this. Within the confines of my own mind is the ability to contain and handle any situation. Me. The great Tim. How dumb. And my life was this train wreck of inability to handle stuff and deal with things. But somehow I sort of managed to convince myself that I was the hero in my own story. And my dad and mom were faithful believers in Jesus. My mom was a doctor. My dad was a minister. My experience was me saying, I will never be a minister. God had other things in mind, I guess. But I remember my dad telling me what my life was doing spiritually, and my mum was telling me what my life was looking like physically. And I used to genuinely, I'd go, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to get better. I'm going to do better. I'm going to change. I'm going to quit this. I'm going to start this. And however much I tried, my life just continued on its own selfish trajectory. We're not our own heroes. Even when I read the scriptures, I used to, read them and I'm like, David, yeah, I want to be like David. I'll be David. I'll fight giants. I'll do this. And then the more I read scripture, the more I realize that I'm not the hero. I'm the reprobate, the runaway, the renegade, the hideaway, the prostitute, the one who sold myself out. Needed rescue. And here's this question. Have we genuinely come to a place that we recognize our need for rescue? Don't get stuck in this belief. Oh, I'm pretty good. I've nearly got it. I'm on my way, man. You're not a self-help guru. We're people that have walked away from God, and we need His forgiveness and His restoration. Jesus, He was always the I Am, the fullness of God. Jesus. In fact, this the thing I love is that as people rejected Him, he probably just kept taking it up a level, because He was going to declare who He was. It's Jesus who, when He's challenged, about God's provision and care for them, and these were the arrogant teachers, and they said, man, God cared for us. He provided bread in the wilderness for us. And Jesus goes, I am that bread. I am the bread of life. You could just feel people seething with this anger. They said, we're the sheep of God's pasture. He's our shepherd. And Jesus is like, yeah, I am that shepherd. I am. I am the vine. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am your provision. I am the true vine. Every time you can just feel this tension rising. But the one that absolutely finished it in so many ways, that the self-help gurus of the day, the ones who really believed that they were their own answer, it's brought to a head when they said, we're children of Abraham. And Jesus just says this to them. He goes, before Abraham was, I am. Boom! Man, it was that moment. Jesus just like lays it out there. He says, the whole way through, it's been me, and you refuse to see it. You refuse. Jesus literally says, I am the God of covenant. I am the God of rescue. He says this, you will be captive, but I'll be your deliverer. You'll reject me, but I will pursue you and I will redeem you. You will go into captivity, but I will restore you. The thing is, we got to choose whether we're going to engage the rescue. We got to choose. The blood was put over doorposts because people chose to do it. This is what's going to happen if you don't. And they respond. But if they didn't, judgment fell upon it. And this is what Jesus says. Man, God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever would respond, whoever would believe in Him would not perish but would enter into everlasting life, would enter into that eternal promise and purpose of God. We got to accept the rescue. So here's this question. What have you done about it? There's really only three places we can be. Wrestling, responding, or rejoicing in it. God's purpose, as I said from the very beginning, was to call a people to Himself. We are part of His inheritance once we accept that. We are part of His family. We are restored people with a purpose to both bring honor to Him and to be his ambassadors in this earth, crying out to other people, come on, be reconciled to God. That's the purpose. And so we're either still wrestling with it and we haven't responded, or we're responding, or we're rejoicing and we're doing what we were created to do, wherever we are. And there's nothing we need to do to fabricate, formulate anything. We're called out to declare his praise. And as I finish this tonight, I'm just going to ask where you're at and invite you to either respond to that rescue or declare your rejoicing in it, your thankfulness for it. And again tonight, make this decision that just says, God, I want to live for you. I want to walk in your ways. I want your continued work in my life. I thank you for what you've done to this point. But take me out of here tonight, that again tomorrow I continue to live in what you've rescued me for. So I ask you, in that space, where are you? If you haven't chosen the rescue, you can enter into it right now. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be rescued. But it's a matter of saying, I need rescue. Confess it. If you've been the hero in your own story, confess it. Ask God's forgiveness. Confess your need of him. The Bible says this, that if we pray, he hears us. Prayer is just talking to God, trusting he hears you and responds. If you're responding, trust that God hears you. When you surrender to his ways, he is going to work in you. But if you've made that decision, man, by his grace, may we walk in everything he's called us to. A declaration of his greatness, not just in song, but in the way we do life. I don't want to just talk about transformation. I want to live that transformation. Don't want to just talk about this title of being an ambassador with a message of reconciliation. I want to be that. So we're going to close just with this space.